Thank you, gentlemen. Take your Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9. I'm particularly excited about this evening's message and something the Lord's been working on my heart and really my life about for a long time. It's not something I feel like I'm even good at. It's something I need to study and ambitiously pursue. And some of you in this room, I'm going to tell you the title and you're going to be like, sign me up for that. And you're the people who, this is you. In fact, I told Brother Hunter before service, I was like, hey, I'm preaching on this. He's like, yes, yes, that's, I want to do that. And then for some of us, when I tell you the title, you're going to be like, ah, no, that's not me. And for either party, let me just say this. It's something we should work to have a proper balance on. And the title of the message is The Quiet Life. And the idea of pursuing this forgotten pursuit of living a quiet life. And some of you in this room, you're like, yes, throw me on a mountain away from everybody. I'll never talk. They'll never talk. I'll live the quietest life you've ever heard. And I'd be content with it. And that's some of you. That's great. You need to be careful too, because you can live such a quiet life. You don't ever really help anybody. But then there's, and I'm going to throw myself fully into this group. There's those of us with a disposition and a bend toward platform. And I heard a preacher recently say this, and I thought it was just profound. The platform can be poison to the soul. And in very real ways, it can. And the public sphere can be poison to your own soul. And some of you were like, I don't want to be anywhere near a public sphere. And so you're going to enjoy the message tonight. And you're going to be like, yeah, pastor told me I never have to talk to anybody. Don't misunderstand the message. That's not what I'm talking about. That's certainly not what Paul is advocating for in the many times he mentions this idea of pursuing a quiet life. But I think for all of us, the world we live in is anything but quiet. It's super loud. And it's a very public world. Nearly everything that happens and is done is videoed and posted and magnified. And we don't even have secret places in our own life. And the world is a very platformed place. And we're to a large degree, we're losing our secret places, and we're losing our sincerity with it. Everything is kind of contrived, and I want to be careful not to use superlatives. Many things are contrived and public and platformed, and they're not quiet anymore, and they've lost some of their sincerity, and I want to challenge us as Christians to live a very countercultural life. With the ever-worsening problem in culture, that everything is loud, and everything is seen, and everything is documented, and everything is important, and everything demands your full attention, and everything is significant, and a news bite, oftentimes we as Christians, we've, whether knowingly or unknowingly, drunk from that same well. We too live very public and platformed lives. And again, just by nature of the occupation that you have, by nature of the occupation that I have, I'm obviously standing on a platform. So that can be a bad thing for our soul. I'm not saying that's always a bad thing, but it can always be bad for us. And as I mentioned, that idea of the platform being poison to the heart, there's something about the lights and the attention directed at you. Whether that be on the platform at Faith Baptist Church or on the platform of Instagram or on the platform of your work life or the platform of your home, we all have different platforms. But I want you to think about it in this particular context, the platform of a church. What happens on this platform is supposed to direct solely our attention to Jesus. Amen. But I'm in the way, and you're looking at me, and you're seeing me, and I'm supposed to tell you something helpful, and I want you to like me, okay? Is that fair? I desire to be a blessing to you, and I desire to help you. And while I'm doing this thing that's supposed to direct all attention to God, there's some attention on me. Yes, and the inescapable reality of a platform is it can be devastating to the health of your heart. It can be devastating to the health of your secret, quiet, sincere life. And again, that's why, man, I totally appreciate what that preacher's saying, that the lights, they can be cancerous to your own life. In an exercise that's supposed to direct, and really not just the platform is supposed to direct attention to God, your whole life is supposed to direct attention to God. Everything you are, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And so in any time you find yourself platformed, you need to be very, very careful. And your lights might be different than my lights. Your platforms might be different. Your microphone may not look like my microphone. And again, that's not an inherently bad thing. What's happening up here is designed by God, right? But it can be bad for my soul if I do this so as to receive. And again, it's such a complicated equation. And I'm sure you know it, especially if you've ever taught. It's a complicated equation because I'm supposed to be up here engaging you to teach you eternal truth while at the same time being as out of the way as humanly possible. But my flesh wants to be as in the way as humanly possible. And again, I'm just being honest with you. I'm not saying that's how I operate. I'm saying that's how my flesh wants to operate. I want to be seen and I want to be heard and I want to be liked. And some of that is rooted in real spirituality. Like I don't want to be a hindrance to you. I want you to enjoy the process and engage in the process and hear me. And I don't want to be a hindrance to you. And I don't want to be a distraction to you. But then there's the flesh that still exists in you and me. I'm a man subject to like passion such as you are. And I know if this is poison to me, that your platform can be poison to you. And we've all got a different platform, right? You got a platform at work, or a platform in your family, a platform on social media, some level of platform, Lord willing, in your church. And it can and should be used for Jesus. I'm not saying that it can't, but I'm submitting to you that as people, we are losing our ability to desire a quiet life, an out of the way, not public life. It's the much forgotten blessing and command of Scripture. It is a way of living that seems antiquated and opposite. And let me just kind of explain, and I think you'll agree with me. It seems to me to be opposite of what the kingdom needs, right? I want to be on the platform, put me on the news, give me the biggest crowd I can speak to so I can influence them for the kingdom. And we think we've got to be heard, and we need to speak, and we need to be seen, and we need to be an example, and we need to stand up in front of the largest crowds possible. And listen, there's some place for that, and Jesus did some of that, but here's what I want you to marry this to your what we just said. You're not going to find a single solitary example of Jesus seeking that. Did he take it? Did he use it? But did he gather it to himself? Did he call it to himself? Did he stand up and say, all right, hey, 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 everybody, right here, bring him to me. I got something to say. And if the great God of heaven, the greatest, the man who deserved the greatest platform in history, who had the greatest things to say in all of history, is the same man who deserted the crowds and left. Who after his baptism and the heavens open, he would go apart into a place to pray. What you're going to find in the example of Jesus is a man who lived a very quiet life, listen, for as long as possible. You remember what he said to his mother when she tried to get him to do the miracle in Cana? He said, my time has not yet come. I don't want this to start before it has to. And some of us are the very opposite. We're like, yep, my time is now. Put me on the platform. My time is now. And we're like, we're eager to get to it. And Jesus is the example of the very opposite. For as long as he could, he lived a quiet life. And then even when his time did come, what we find is him really deserting the crowds. He'd disappear after a sermon. He'd heal someone and say, now be quiet and don't tell anybody. He'd leave the disciples sleeping. They'd have no idea where he went. The man who, again, deserved the greatest platform in history, who had the greatest truth to ever be spoken, didn't seek out a platform in a public setting. Now, he used it. But so much of the ministry of Jesus, and you're not going to be able to argue with this. Let me give you some thoughts. So much of the ministry of Jesus was operated in the quietness of spirit. Not a flagrant platform spirit of the modern day where everything gets, you know, documented and liked and loved and shared. Let me illustrate it by asking a couple questions. What did Jesus do when he was 15? How about when he was 19? He's a carpenter. He's working with his hands. He didn't do nothing, but we don't know about it. What did he do when he was 24, or 27, or 29? He lived quietly. And listen, he wasn't going out gathering a crowd to himself. He wasn't even out there building a following. Even when Jesus' time had come, you're not going to find Jesus building and amassing people to himself. You're going to find him building the kingdom of the Father. And Christ is our ultimate example of a quiet life. And this life is something the Scripture calls us to over and over and over again, but it's something we oftentimes forget and or neglect to see because it's not within our wheelhouse, right? We've seen this already, and you don't need to go there, but go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we've already seen Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. We've seen this idea. He says, Solomon says, better is a handful with quietness than with both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. We've already seen, and in the Proverbs, it talks about living a quiet life and the blessings of having quietness. And again, this isn't just peace and quiet. This is quietness of soul and quietness of speech. Head over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 9. We're going to read this. We're going to unpack this. We're going to go to two other passages tonight, so you can keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians 4. But it says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He says, hey, you guys are doing this great. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Hey, you're doing great on love. Increase in love. And now he's got another admonishment for them. And not only increase in your love, but increase in this. And that ye should study to be, what's the word? And do your own business. And to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. And that ye may have lack of nothing. So I want to take some time and study out this theme of living a quiet life. We're going to find it here in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to find it as well in 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to find it in 1 Timothy. There are other passages that I had in my notes, and I trimmed those out for the sake of clarity and unity. But we want to take a look at this idea of how to live a quiet life before the Lord. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, help us, Lord. And there's a double-edged sword in front of us, God. There's those who are naturally very quiet, maybe to a deficit. And then there are those that I find myself amongst that naturally tend toward the public sphere. And that's not always a bad thing, but it can very much be a bad thing. And I pray that we would each study to be quiet, to do our own business, to work well with our own hands. I pray, God, that you'd help us to learn some things and then just apply them to our own individual lives and hearts. This is a broad brush message, and it's going to speak to every person in a different way, and I'm asking your spirit, and I'm inviting your spirit to apply it to every person's heart and life. But it's something I need, Lord. I know I need this. I have not always desired a quiet life working with my own business. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to grow in that. And I pray that each of us would help, you'd help each of us to grow in this area as it relates to our particular situation. Guide us and be with us in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. What a counterintuitive set of instructions, right? What a counterintuitive introduction. The idea that like, no. And again, I'm not advocating for not having influence. I'm advocating for having influence in a quiet and reserved and careful way. So I want you to look again with me. And then we're going to start unpacking this kind of phrase by phrase. Look at verse number 11, 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing." So let's unpack some particulars of this powerful passage. Number one, I want to lean into the idea of studying to be quiet. If you have margins in your Bible, I would write this down. The word study means to earnestly aspire towards something, implying strong ambition for some goal. Man, let me say that again, just so you can digest it. This is the heart we should have toward quietness, toward a quiet life, to study, to earnestly aspire to be quiet. Implying that your aspiration has a strong ambition to reach that goal. To have the strong ambition to be quiet. Now again, some of you are like, yeah. But some of us are like, no, I need to be heard. And I'm just saying that that's not exactly what Scripture teaches us. How will everyone know all the good things I have to say if I'm ambitious to be quiet? I have so much to pour on people. I have to have a platform. Turn the volume up so people can hear me. And see, that's ambition, but it's not exactly ambition to be quiet and to live a quiet life. And the idea is, it's not always laced with pride, but it's often laced with pride. The idea, the need to be heard, the need to be needed, the need to be seen, the need to be loud, the need to have the volume up so people can see and hear you. And again, I'm not suggesting that we aren't supposed to go out and proclaim the gospel. I'm not suggesting that there's no one you should be influencing. Again, that's the opposite side of the ditch, right? There's a ditch on this side and a ditch on that side. The maybe introverted and real quiet people who don't want to, you know, pour into people, that's the other side of the ditch. I'm not really even dealing with you guys tonight, okay? But on this side of the ditch, there's the everything has to be public. Everything has to be forward. Everything has to be flagrant. I need the biggest platform and the biggest following that I can get. And Paul is submitting to this church. Hey. Set an ambition in your heart to live a quiet life. I want you to see number two there in our text. Look at verse 11. It says, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business." Your own business. So number two, number one, a quiet life you should have ambition for. Number two, a quiet life is content to do what God has called you to in your own sphere. And that's not often, we're not often content with that, right? And I'll just speak to this, and I'm sure some of it's still in my heart. It definitely was in my heart when I first got into ministry, right? I wanted to have the biggest platform, get me in the conferences, put me over here. I got stuff to say. And it's so obvious to see how proud that is on me. But what about on you? And I'm being honest with you in front of you. Like, there was, and I told you this years ago, mega church, that dream died for me a long time ago. And part of that is because I want to just be content with my own business. And God gave me Faith Baptist Church to steward and to love and to shepherd and to care for this flock. And the desire of a quiet life is one that says, hey, I got enough in front of me I got to deal with. I want to do this well. Instead of reaching for more and greater and bigger and louder and more platformed, he's telling us that we should perform our own responsibilities. And listen, we all have things that God has entrusted to us, ministries and responsibilities that might seem small and unremarkable, and that oftentimes gets neglected. Those normal, everyday, ordinary businesses get neglected oftentimes in pursuit of a platform position. Like, yeah, I know I got these kids to raise and this family to care for. Yeah, I already have this, you know, particular ministry, but I want to do that. We oftentimes miss our own business trying to do something God hadn't even called us to. We've got families, and how many preachers have lost their own kids in pursuit of a bigger platform? I don't want to be that pastor. I really don't. I've said this to the staff. I may have said it to you before, but if God came down and gave me the choice right now, Casey, I will let you pastor a church of 10,000 people, but you're going to lose your kids to do it. I'll be real honest with you. I would tell him no. What about souls? I get it. I'll deal with, Jesus can deal with me in heaven, but I don't want to neglect my own business to do something that maybe I don't think God is even calling. I don't know if I have the capacity for that. I don't think I have the capacity for that. But how many preachers have lost their own families to do that? Oftentimes we lose meaningful relationships seeking, because we treat people kind of like, you know, stepping stones to get to that next level of influence. And that's the very opposite thing Paul is calling the church in Thessalonica to do. Hey, no. Study. Be ambitious, not to be platformed, but to be quiet and to deal with your own business. And God says, listen, make it your ambition to be quiet, to do the normal things I've given you. In fact, would you go to 1 Timothy? You can keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians. But go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. There's actually a beautiful illustration of this particular truth of doing your own business, the normal everyday thing. There's a great illustration of this exact idea in the pastoral requirements that God gives through Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 4. Notice the requirements on the pastor to do the normal so that he might be entrusted to lead the church. He says this, speaking of the pastor in 1 Timothy 3, 4, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how to do his own business, how shall he take care of the church of God? Listen, if we can't even, we got our own jobs. God has given to us a family to lead and to rule and to govern and maybe a ministry to be a part of. If we can't even do those small things, well, what in the world are we doing chasing this bigger platform that's not quiet? And notice, lean strong into verse number 6. Not a novice. As I read this, it's not exclusively the description of the previous person who can't rule their own house well. But notice what follows. Hey, somebody who can't do their own business, hey, make sure it's not a novice. He's not a novice. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, that platform. Hey, pastor, you're leading the church. You're caring for the church. You're not even caring for your own family. You're not doing your own stuff well. Hey, don't put a new guy in that position. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Why can't a novice be a pastor? Because these lights are poison. This platform is dangerous for your soul. And if somebody gets up and says, all right, baby, time to give me the reins. And any person who wants the reins of a church is not fit to be your pastor. That's a fact. That's a fact. You find Saul hiding among the stuff, terrified to do the job. And that's when God says, yep, I'll use him now. Then you find Saul saying, you know what? I don't even need Samuel. I'll make the sacrifice myself. And God says, I'm done with you. Right? So here you see this example of the requirements for a bishop to rule his own house. Hey, take care of your own business. Do the things I've given to you, and then I can have you help and lead the church. This is what I'm saying. Pride, obviously, I've said this before. Pride is probably one of my besetting sins. When I first got saved, I was 12. I was fired up. I got called to preach like 6 months later, and I was like, all right, give me the platform. I'm ready for it. Let me preach. You know what? Some very wise men didn't let me do it. You know why? Because they know that the platform and the lights can be poison to your soul, right? The idea of being in front versus leading a quiet life and doing your own job. There's something profoundly mature, spiritually speaking, about doing your own business. Working on what God gave you. Loving those kids and doing that ministry and just being content where you are and growing forward. A quiet life is simple, and oftentimes we think it's unremarkable. But back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 is kind of where we're drawing all these things out. It says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. So number three we find of the quiet life is one that just does the normal work. Works hard in their lane, works hard on their own business, is diligent in the little things. And then yes, maybe God makes them ruler over much. But if being diligent in the little things never equates to being ruler over much, are you okay with that? If just being diligent at home and being a good mom or being a good dad and being a good Sunday school teacher and being a good church member and being a good witness at work, if that's all you ever got and he never platformed you to be X, Y, or Z, wouldn't that be sufficient to work quietly with your own hands and to live a quiet life? You know what Jesus did for the first 30 years of his earthly life? He worked with his hands. Perfect example here. In the timeline of Jesus, for every 1 year of public ministry you find, there are 10 years of Jesus quietly working with his hands. Listen, there's nothing remarkable about those years in our assessment. There's nothing flashy or public. He didn't even get to post those years on social media. You've heard the phrase, right? You know, if a tree falls in the woods and no one's around to hear it, did it really happen? I think sometimes, like, if a Christian reads their Bible and there's no post about it, did it really happen? Jesus didn't do any of those things. And listen, outside of one story when he was 12, those years are quiet. And therefore, our flesh might think, well, those are like unimportant years. No, I submit to you, those are example years. Because again, Jesus, there are all kinds of ways Christ could have split this, right? He could have been born in the temple. He could have had all these different things. But he chose 30 years in relative obscurity and quietness, I believe, to be an example to us. Those are years where Jesus worked with his hands. Listen, he was just a brother. He was just a son. I know he's God. I'm not taking that away. But he was just a carpenter with no national influence. And listen to me, that is not wasted. Our whole lives don't need to be seen and celebrated and platformed and liked and shared and loved. And again, this is not a message against social media, but sometimes it would be better for us, instead of being, you know, the pastor of Facebook, for us to just be dad. Amen. Just be mom. Just be son. Just be brother. Doing our own business, working diligently with our hands, seeking ambitiously a quiet life. So let's jump one book over and learn something that Paul wants to teach us about to the same group of people on the same exact topic. And you're going to what you need to pay attention to in 1 Thessalonians chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you're going to find that Paul's going to teach us, number 4, that the quiet life is an orderly life. It's an orderly life versus a disorderly life. In 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to tell you what we're going to see. Paul is going to describe people in the church who are causing issues. They're disorderly, he says. They're busybodies. They're inciting drama in the flock. And Paul's actually going to say, mark those people. And then he's going to tell them the solution to their busybodiness, their solution to their orderliness. And I bet you can guess, based on the sermon title, what he tells them they should be and do. But let's see it in the scripture. I don't want to ruin it for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not in the order that God has ordained. And I'm just going to say this. God has ordained order in the church. Amen. Don't be disorderly, right? Things be done decently and in order. God has set out a standard for how church should be. God has set out a standard for how church is run and operated and who leads and who feeds and what position. All these things are laid out in Scripture. We don't have to just make it up. It's not a hierarchy of men. And Paul's saying, hey, there's some people in your church, they're not walking according to the order that I've given them and not after the traditions, the teachings which they received of us. And he's going to tell them, hey, withdraw from that person. I mean, just, this is a free one. It's there in the text, so I might as well take it. Number one, don't be disorderly. Number two, don't be around those who are disorderly, right? If conflict constantly follows you, it's kind of like that old German proverb, right? If the whole world smells like cheese, check your mustache. That might be it, right? Okay. Don't be disorderly and withdraw yourself from people who are disorderly, causing disorder in the church that God has already very clearly biblically ordered. Let's keep reading. For yourselves know how that you ought to follow us. Paul says, like, I set an example for you. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Hey, we fell into the order that God ordained. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. But notice the similarity between this and the previous chapter we were in. But wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He says, hey, we weren't disorderly. We worked. We did the jobs that we were given. We played the roles that we were given. Verse number 9. Not because we had not power, but to make ourselves an example, an ensample unto you to follow us. He says, not because we didn't have the right for you to help and provide for us, but we wanted to be an example to you of working and being diligent. Notice verse number 10. He says, for even when we were with you, this we commended you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You know what that word busybody means? Somebody who's got their finger in everything. Their finger in the affairs of other people, the drama of other people. They move so fluidly through the business and problems and things of other people, involving themselves in every issue. He says, that person's causing disorder in your church. And here comes Paul's solution to this disorderly person. Verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Listen, when we ambitiously seek a loud life, we can easily become disorderly in the house of God. So tied up in the business of others, eating other people's bread, involving ourselves in every affair and argument in the church. And we're there to help solve everyone's problems. We need to know and get us in here and get us over here. And our own sense of self-importance is a recipe for disorderly conduct in the church. And so Paul tells them, here's the solution. We command you by the Lord Jesus that you live a quiet life, an orderly life, doing your own business, eating your own bread, working your own work with your own hands, quietly, unremarkably, seeking peace with all men, allowing order to remain, not inciting conflict by forcing your way. This is the very opposite of the very platformed, very loud and proud world that we live in. And I want you to see number five. I think it's the last one that we've got. Head over to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Ambitious to be quiet, doing our own business, working with our own hands, living an orderly life that is quiet in its nature. And then lastly, number five, the quiet life is acceptable in the sight of God. God says, that's the life I approve of, okay? And again, let me just say this. And I would submit that a large portion of the people who maybe they're in the same boat with me, they feel like, hey, if I could have more, I could steward more. I'm not questioning your heart and your motive. I think you want to serve Jesus. But one of the things that has helped me is to realize that God is okay with me just doing what he gave me to do. That I'm not a failure unless I get to the top of every speaking calendar. No. God's okay and he approves of the quiet life. Okay? And I'll show you that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul says, hey, pray for these people specifically, for kings, verse 2, and for all that are in authority. But why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Church family, it is an acceptable thing to live quietly. Now again, I'm not saying to live an island to yourself, to never help, to never, you know, invest, to never, you know, be there for someone. I'm not submitting that at all. But I am submitting that it is okay if you leave this world with less than 1,000 Facebook friends. It's okay if no one likes your post or you don't even post your post. It's okay to not find affirmation in the approval of other people. You don't need to find identity in busyness or busybodiness. You don't need to be celebrated. Your significance doesn't need to come from the size and scope of your reach. I love the quote. I'm going to say it. I said it before. I'll say it again. It's one of my favorite quotes. Here's what we ought to aspire to do. Live, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. We ought to be good with that. Yeah, but what if they never build a building with my name on it? I hope they never build a building with my name on it. It was like, boop, there goes all my rewards, right? I don't know if that's always how it works, but you've seen that, right? Like, I gave X amount, you better put my name on that. Like, there goes your reward, right? But listen, if you're willing to live and do the simple things and work with your own hands and be in your own business and live quietly, you're gonna live a pretty orderly life and a life that God approves of. We don't always need to have our moment in the sun, our way. And I would just challenge you, go one last place, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll end there. Oh, that there would be a revival in my own heart and in your heart to live those secret, quiet places, that secret, quiet life. I just want to end with some in the sermon with some instructions for Jesus on the most intimate part of our existence in life, and that's our relationship with God in this particular era. Notice how quiet and private Jesus instructs us to be about this intimate place of prayer. There's a bunch of obvious details to capture that really emphasize this idea of living quietly and secretly. And I don't mean secretly as in sin. You know, it's funny because the Bible teaches us to like to confess our faults one to another, to like lay bare what we struggle with, and then to hide the good works. And we even live in a Christianity oftentimes that does the opposite. We don't post about, man, I'm struggling with this today. We post about like, look what I did. And it's so contrary to the sincerity of living a quiet life. Let me show you what Jesus says about our prayer place. Matthew 6:5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You know, with the advent of social media, we don't even need the synagogues or the street corners to be seen. It's true. I think there's some redeemable, albeit very few, redeemable qualities to social media. But a lot of social media has become this platform of our secret place. But for what? What is, I want to help people. Hey, I do too. But sometimes we compromise the integrity of our secret place. And we take what God was supposed to give to us and we just, whoop, let me give it to somebody else. And we've missed its entire efficacy on our own heart and life. Notice how private the secret place is. And I'm using that word secret place, Psalm 91:1, you can write it down. Verse number 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Go somewhere where nobody can see you. And when you get in there, make sure nobody can see you. And when thou hast shut thy door, hey, shut the door behind you. Go in alone and make sure nobody else follows you. Unless it's on social media 25 minutes later. I'm just saying, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. Listen, seen in secret is a lost art of quietly living. We as a people have conditioned ourselves and allowed culture to condition our Christianity to really do nothing in secret. And we trap ourselves into thinking that oh man, I've got something so valuable for the masses, I need to platform this. And what we've done is opened the door and shattered the privacy of the place God's supposed to speak to us in secret. I'm not even remotely submitting there's nothing God gives you there that shouldn't go out. I am submitting that should be a rarity. I'm submitting that if we get so, and my wife and I have had long conversations about my own heart in this matter, that because I have to preach 4 or 5 times a week, sometimes I conflate what God is giving to me. Oh, that's supposed to go to you guys. And I'm only supposed to get this to give to you guys. And what a cheap way of living Christianity, right? I become a pastor and not a Christian. And that's a really dangerous possibility in my own heart and life. Like, oh, God gave me something. Okay, how's that in a sermon for them? No, sometimes, and a lot of times I would submit, what God gives you in private is for you. Again, this is a great illustration of it, but I believe it's in Revelation 7 when the 7 thunders utter. And John's like, all right, I'm ready to write it down. And God says, no, that was just for you. 2,000 years later, none of us have any idea what those thunders said. Because Jesus said, no, don't write that down. Don't post it. That one's for you. And if we compromise so much the integrity of a quiet life, Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we open that door for everyone to come in, then nothing is sacred and nothing is secret and nothing is quiet. It's clamorous and loud and it becomes transactional where, okay, give me something, I'm gonna give it to someone else. Give me something else, I can give it to somebody else. And we just become conduits and we don't become Christians. We don't become followers of Jesus. We don't become disciples because it's so public that we've lost the sacred and the secret of that place. We no longer have the doors shut to our prayer closets oftentimes. We don't flourish quietly. I want everybody to know. But here's something I read in a book years ago, and I think I've given a church member this book before, something I read that we don't even suffer quietly anymore, right? It's so public. We short-circuit the comfort of the Holy Spirit by going to everybody else to get comfort. We don't even suffer quietly anymore. We flourish loudly so everybody can see, and we suffer loudly so everyone can see. And I want you to think again back to the example of Jesus Christ fasting in the wilderness in his weakness. He didn't bring a bunch of cheerleaders with him to encourage him along the way. What did he do? He communed with the Father. He was with the Holy Spirit. And I, like you, have walked through some hard seasons of life that I felt like, I want everybody to know to help me. And God's like, no, 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 no. Don't take that right from me. I want to help you. But I'm going to do that privately. I'm going to do that quietly. I'm going to grow you secretly. And how cheap we've become oftentimes in our own Christianity, where even our suffering has to be a public setting so that everybody knows and everybody can cheer us on. And we are short-circuiting the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. Letting the Holy Spirit breathe into us life. Letting the Holy Spirit let us walk through circumstances and learn and wrestle and grapple in the quiet of your own heart, in the quiet of your own soul. And I'm not submitting that there's not somebody who can help you. But there, and I'll be careful how I say this, but there's oftentimes I'll get a call from a pastor friend or a preacher friend, and it'll be like, hey, I really need help. Can you call me right back, please? I got this thing I need to deal with. And I'll call them right back, and the phone's like, beep, beep. They're on the phone with somebody else. It's like, man. Whatever happened to just go into Jesus on this thing? And I'm not submitting you can't have counsel. I think counsel is great, but I think counsel is like, it's peripheral. I think you ought to let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart. I think you ought to let the Holy Spirit speak into you and breathe life and let him teach you things in those moments you're never going to hear from the lips of another man. Honestly, and I get a lot of counsel, but I can only count on a handful of fingers the number of times where it was like, man, God was speaking to me through that person. Right? Where someone, man, they just spoke as it was the oracles of God to me. And I was like, that's what I've been looking for. The vast majority of times that happens, it's in the quiet of my own prayer closet. Where I'm like, Lord, I'm wrestling with this and my faith is weak. And you know, I can't even share this burden with anybody. Lord, what do I do? And again, I don't get it right all the time. I don't get it right a lot of the times because I'm a very public person, unfortunately, as part of my occupation. But I got to remember that I'm a Christian first. And listen, I don't know how you apply all this to your heart and life. I'm working diligently and have tried to be working on this in my own heart and life. I want to be content with my own business, right? I don't want to have this selfish ambition of, I need a bigger platform. And you know what, Faith Baptist Church, and I know pastors who are this way, you're not cutting it, I'm going to go to a bigger church now so I can have, man, I hope that God puts in me a contentment that just says, yeah, God, you gave me this, and this is my job, and that's my family, and this is my ministry, and that's what I'm responsible for, and it's good and acceptable to live a quiet life and work with my own hands and do my own business and eat my own bread and be orderly in my conduct. Okay, Lord, that's what I want to do. I hope to be content, to love people, to build my own areas of responsibility. And again, I don't know how that applies to you. I know how it applies to me. I'm not doing all of it right. It's something I need to grow in. But again, we ought not forget what Paul told the Thessalonians. Study to be quiet, to live a quiet life. Let's pray.